The passage for this morning. This morning we are in Luke's Gospel. We're in chapter 3 and we're starting from verse 1. I'm going to read from the Message translation this morning and it's going to come up on the screen just because there's some stuff in it that just really spoke to me when I was reading it in this particular translation. You forgive me for my Greek because I'm not a Greek scholar, and so when I stumble my way over some of the names on this, then please forgive me for it. So let us begin at Luke chapter 3 and we're starting at verse 1. In the 15th year of the rule of Caesar Tiberius, it was while Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, ruler of Galilee, his brother Philip, ruler of Iturea and Trachonitis, Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the chief priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, John, Zechariah's son, out in the desert at the time, received a message from God. He went all through the country around the Jordan River, preaching a baptism of life change leading to forgiveness of sins, as described in the words of Isaiah the prophet. Thunder in the desert, prepare God's arrival, make the road smooth and straight. Every ditch will be filled in, every bump smoothed out, the detours straightened out, all the ruts paved over. Everyone will be there to see the parade of God's salvation. When crowds of people came out for baptism because it was the popular thing to do, John exploded. Brood of snakes, what do you think you're doing slithering down here to the river? Do you think a little water on your snake skins is going to deflect God's judgment? It's your life that must change, not your skin. And don't think you can pull rank by claiming Abraham as father. Being a child of Abraham is neither here nor there. Children of Abraham are a dime a dozen. God can make children from stones if he wants. What counts is your life? Is it green and flourishing? Because if it's dead wood, it goes on the fire. The crowd asked him, "Then what are we supposed to do?" "If you have two coats, give one away," he said. "Do the same with your food." Taxmen also came to be baptized and said, "Teacher, what should we do?" He told them, "No more extortion. Collect only what is required by law." Soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He told them, "No harassment, no blackmail, and be content with your rations." The interest of the people by now was building. They were all beginning to wonder, could this John be the Messiah? But John intervened. "I'm baptizing you here in the river. The main character in this drama, to whom I'm a mere stagehand, will ignite the kingdom life, a fire, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. He's going to clean the house, make a clean sweep of your life, so he'll place everything true in its proper place before God. Everything false, he'll put out with the trash to be burned." There was a lot more of this, words that gave strength to the people, words that put heart in them, the message. But Herod the ruler, stung by John's rebuke in the matter of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, capped his long string of evil deeds with this outrage. He put John in jail. We're thinking about John the Baptist this morning, and it's about 14 or 15 months ago. I spoke about John the Baptist around about Christmas time, and I talked about John and who John was, and I want to revisit some of that this morning because it's really important that we get a real grasp of who this John the Baptist was. We're told in Luke's Gospel here that he was the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and we read that story earlier on in the Gospels. Remember that Elizabeth has had a whole life of trying to have a child and hasn't been able to do that. And Zechariah and Elizabeth are both old, and Elizabeth and Zechariah are both thinking that they're never ever going to have children. And then Elizabeth finds herself pregnant with this much wanted son, born into a really good family. His dad, Zechariah, was a priest in the temple, and actually, that would have been his birthright. He would have been able to follow on in his dad's footsteps. Elizabeth and Jesus' mum, Mary, were cousins. So Jesus and John the Baptist were related to one another, but Mary and Elizabeth were miles and miles apart, not just geographically miles and miles apart, but also in age and experience too. You know, there's a specific call on John's life. He could have had a life of near luxury, certainly a comfortable life. His parents were established. His dad was established in the community, was obviously right in there in the midst of the temple. John could have had a really comfortable life, but there was a call on John's life, and that call was to do something radical. The call wasn't to the centre, it wasn't to the temple and to temple worship. His call was to something that was right on the edge, and that was, even for John and even for that time, very, very edgy. I want to ask you straight off here, what has God called you to? What has he been calling you to? And has that been something that you have responded to? Or is it something that you've pushed to one side because it doesn't fit with how your life looked as if it should be going? It doesn't fit with where you've come from. It doesn't fit with your family. It doesn't fit with who you've always been told that you are. What's the call on God's life? Is it a call to the mission? What's God's call on your life? Is it a call to the mission field? Is it a call to speak encouragement into other people's lives? Is it a call to something new at work, something that you've thought would never ever be you? Is it a call to a new business venture? What's your call to? What is God calling you to? And it might not be the thing that anybody else looking in round about would expect. But actually, like John, it's the call that God had on you, a very specific thing that God had for John to do. So John the Baptist comes on the scene. And as I said, when I was talking with the young people, John the Baptist was the one that paved the way. He was the one that went out in front of Jesus, preparing the ground for him, preparing people's hearts for Jesus coming. And I want to look at three things that we see in this passage this morning that I think are really important for us today, where we are in terms of what John has to say into our situation. Let's take a look first of all at verse 7. It says this: when crowds of people came out for baptism, because it was the popular thing to do, John exploded. "Brood of snakes, what do you think you're doing slithering down here to the river? Do you think a little water in your snake skins is going to deflect God's judgment? It's your life that must change, not your skin." John says right away that, or Luke says right away that it was the popular thing for people to do, to come out for baptism. That was the popular thing. It was the done thing. It was what people did. It was a bit like going through the motions. That's the thing that you did because that's what everybody else did and what everybody expected. It's the thing that made you look like you were doing the right thing. And John jumps on that. John the Baptist jumps on that with him. I mean, he doesn't mince his words. "Brood of snakes, what do you think you're doing slithering down here to the river?" It conjures up quite a picture, doesn't it? You see, John, like lots and lots of other places in scripture, John the Baptist here is much more concerned about what's going on the inside of these people than what's going on the outside. Again, about a year ago now, I asked exactly the same question: how's your heart today? Because that's what John is really concerned about. He's not concerned that the people look as if they're doing the right thing. He's concerned about what's going on the inside. John knows that it's not about sprinkling with water on the outside. The real change happens in your life. It happens under the surface. It happens in your heart, not on your skin. So how is your heart today? Does God have some heart surgery that he wants to do? Because on the outside it looks as if you're all hunky-dory and everything's going fine, but you know underneath the surface there's some stuff in your heart that God would want to address. I want to encourage you, if that's the case, that you allow him to do that. He's gentle and he's kind, and he wants to come and he wants to transform you from the inside out, just like John says. The second place I want to stop is in verse 9. And verse 9 says this: "Being a child of Abraham is neither here nor there. Children of Abraham are a dime a dozen. God can make children from stones if he wants. What counts is your life. Is it green and flourishing? Because if it's dead wood, it goes on the fire." You see, There was a thing, or thinking round about this time, that actually you were sorted, because actually you followed this long Jewish line all the way down and things were okay. It wasn't about you, it was about your credentials, it was about your family history, it was about who you were in society, it was about who the world saw you as. And John goes straight in here for this. Being a child of Abraham, who your family are, isn't really important. And when John does this, he's speaking from the place that people were leaning on their family's credentials, on their family's faith, rather than taking responsibility for your own. But actually, the flip is also true. Your credentials, your family history, isn't nearly as important as your life with Jesus. So whatever went on in your family, however dysfunctional your family was, that's not nearly so important as your life with Jesus. What counts is your life. Is it green and is it flourishing? Because that is what Jesus wants. What happened with your family, what your generational stuff is, where you came from, is not nearly so important as it is now. You might have had particular commandments in your family that weren't hugely healthy. But in actual fact, this new family that Jesus invites you into has a whole set of new commandments, a whole set of life-giving commandments that allows your life to become green and flourishing. That's what Jesus wants. There's real hope there for all of us in that, isn't it? God's not interested in our past nearly so much as he's interested in our present and in our future. And that's such good news for all of us. If you're hanging on to stuff today from the past that you think stops you from moving forward, you can stop doing that today, because God says the past is not nearly as important as the present and as the future. And what counts is your life and your green and flourishing life. That's what God is really interested in. The third place I want to stop is in verse 11. In verse 11, it says this: the crowd asked him, "Then what are we supposed to do?" "If you've two coats, give one away," he said. "Do the same with your food." Tax men also came to be baptized and said, "Teacher, what should we do?" He told them, "No more extortion. Collect only what is required by law." Soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He told them, "No harassment, no blackmail, and be content with your rations." I think what John here says really sums up for us what it looks like to live that green and flourishing life. A green and flourishing life doesn't mean accolades. It doesn't mean top place on a billing or a stage. It doesn't mean a huge ministry or a huge following. Actually, what's much more important, again, than what's going on the outside is what's going on the inside. Really, when John's response to the people is the coats thing and the take only what is required by law and the no harassment, no blackmail, when he responds like that, he's actually saying, what's your heart doing? What's the posture of your heart? So if you've two coats, give one away. We could sum that up by saying, live generously. One of the keys to a flourishing life is about living generously. How are you living generously? What does that look like? And it's not just about your money. It's not just about your finances. How do you live a generous life? How can you be generous with your time? How can you be generous with what you have? How can you be generous with your emotions? How can you be generous in spirit towards other people? Generosity is something that marks a life that is growing and that is flourishing. Then John says, you know, the tax men come and say to him, you know, "Teacher, what should we do?" And John says to them, "No more extortion. Collect only what is required by law." And I suppose we could sum that up as saying a flourishing life is a life that's lived honestly. A life that's lived honestly, both where people can see and also where people can't see. Again, sometimes what comes out in the wash is that these amazing public figures who look as if they're doing a huge amount of good for people and really philanthropic, actually there's something dark behind. Because in the light it looks great, but actually when the things that are hidden from the light come out, they don't really look that great. What does it look like for us to live honestly, where people can see what we're doing, but also where people can't see what we're doing? What does honesty look like in your life and in my life, in the life of our church, in the life of our businesses, in the life of our workplace, in the life of our families? What does it look like to live honestly? Because living honestly is another way of seeing that flourishing green life that was described earlier on.
And the third thing he says when he's asked by the soldiers what they should do, he says, no harassment, no blackmail, and be content with your rations. I wonder if we can sum that up as live with integrity. Don't be doing stuff that doesn't really marry up with who you are. Live with integrity. If you say that you're one thing, then actually stick to it and be one thing. You know, the soldiers had a really responsible job, and they also had power. And with that power came great responsibility. And it's the same for us. Where we have power, where we exercise authority over people, we need to live with integrity. That's the mark of a green and a flourishing life. What does it look like to live with integrity in your day-to-day life? What does it look like to have who you are on the inside line up with who people see you as on the outside? What does that look like for you and for me in terms of integrity in our daily lives? So I think that John here says, live generously, live honestly, and live with integrity. I want to land this just now, just at the tail end of what John has to say here. He's got lots to say to the people. And as the people start to really get what he's saying and start to hang on his words, they start to ask this question, and they start to ask, I wonder if John's the Messiah. You know, he's saying some radical stuff, and he's coming, he's preaching a gospel that's getting them all fired up. And he hears those comments, he hears those questions. I wonder if John's the Messiah. And he addresses those questions because John knows that he's not the Messiah. He knows that he's the one who's paving the way for the Messiah to come. He's getting hearts and minds ready for Jesus and for his message. And look what he says. I'm baptizing you here in the river. The main character in this drama, to whom I'm a mere stagehand, will ignite the kingdom life, a fire, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. He's going to clean the house, make a clean sweep of your lives. He'll place everything true in its proper place before God. Everything false, he'll put out with the trash to be burned. I think that's an amazing place to end this morning. John is preparing the way for Jesus. And of course, we know that Jesus has now come and that we have access to him by the power of that same Holy Spirit. The promise that John gives the people here is the same promise that's there for us. Jesus wants to ignite kingdom life in us. The Holy Spirit within us wants to change us from the inside out. He talks about igniting the kingdom life, a fire. In the midst of all that's been going on over the last year, I don't know about you, but I need that fire inside of me. I need the Holy Spirit fire inside of me to ignite my life from the inside out, because I sure as heck can't do it myself. There's too much stuff round about. There's too much stuff that sticks to me, that influences me, that affects me. I need God to do something in me by the power of his Holy Spirit from the inside out. You know, if you're listening to this morning and you're thinking, gosh, I've never heard this stuff before, what does that really mean? If you've never invited Jesus to come and to change you from the inside out, then I want to encourage you to do that this morning. It's not complicated. All you need to do is tell Jesus that you need him, that you recognize that you've never invited him to change you from the inside out, and ask him to come and do that, and he will come. Jesus himself in the Gospels talks about being born again, talks about when the Spirit of God, when his Spirit comes and meets your spirit, there's a new birth happens. And that's what you're inviting him to do. Invite him to come by his Holy Spirit into your heart, into the inside of you, to sweep that house clean, to make you a new creation from the inside out. And you know, if you've done that years ago, or if you've done that recently, it doesn't matter when you've done that. If you have Jesus in your life, if you've already done that, and his spirit and your spirit have already ignited together and caused this new birth in you, if you already follow Jesus, then I want to encourage you this morning to ask him to come and to fill you again with his Holy Spirit. To come and fill you with the Holy Spirit, that fire of life that can burn inside of you, that actually gives you the internal posture to be able to do the stuff on the outside that he's called you to do. You know, Billy Graham was once asked, why does he keep asking Jesus to come and fill him with his Holy Spirit? And he said, it's not because I didn't have the Holy Spirit when I became a Christian, it's actually because I leak. Things in our life cause us to leak that power of the Holy Spirit inside us, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and we need to be filled up again. I want to encourage you this morning to ask him to ignite the kingdom life inside you with the fire of the Holy Spirit again. In the midst of all that's going on with us and all that has gone on with us, there's never been a time where we've needed that fire more as individuals or as a church. My prayer this morning is that that's exactly what we would ask for, because we know that he's faithful, and if we ask for it, he will not disappoint us. Let's pray together now, and let's ask him to do that in our individual lives and our corporate lives this morning. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you do want to come and change us from the inside out, that you want to change us individually, but you also want to change us corporately from the inside out too. So Jesus, will you come by the power of your Holy Spirit now into wherever it is that we're watching this? Will you come and will you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Will you come and will you light that kingdom fire inside each one of us, that we would know the difference that that makes in our lives this week? And Jesus, we ask that you would do the same for us corporately, that you would come into the very centre of who we are corporately here as your people in Whiteinch, that you would come and that you would light that kingdom fire right at the centre of us, that would burn with the life that you want to give us right at the heart of who we are. Jesus, we thank you that we can come and we can ask, and we can ask with confidence because you will not disappoint us. Come, Lord Jesus, come and infuse us with your Holy Spirit today for your sake and for your glory. Amen.